You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, May 15th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Mind, Body, and Soul, The Life of David. The message focuses on 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23, and is entitled, Spirit-Anointed Work.
This morning, we're continuing a series of messages where we're looking at the life of one of the most important people in Scripture. The person who probably gets more page attention, more page content than just about any other in the Bible, the person of King David. And David was an incredibly unique, and his experience of life was varied. He was a man who was, on the one hand, very faithful, very devoted. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man who was deeply flawed. And so in that respect, David is extremely relatable to us. He's somebody who we can relate to because we all have those experiences of living closely with God and then others feeling distant from God. So this morning we're picking up where we left off last week at the story that comes right after the call of David. And it's really unique what happens right after the call that, or the anointing of David to be king. We'll see David is given a job. And how he goes about that job is telling about his character, about the way that he is a man of faith and the way that he is strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick up where we left off at 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 14. And if you would, as you are able, let's stand together as we hear God's word read aloud today. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with verse 14. When I'm done, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can say thanks be to God. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent the messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul lovingly loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took his lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. Does my work have meaning? Does it matter the way in which I go about my work? How does my relationship with God express itself in my work? How does the Spirit guide my interactions and decision-making in my work? These questions are near to all of us because we spend a lot of time at our jobs. Some of us spend too much time at our jobs. Our jobs can be the greatest source of satisfaction and pride in our lives, but they can also be our greatest headache, and sometimes they can be both at the same time. The average American, did you know this? The average American spends over 90,000 hours at work each week. No, just kidding. In a lifetime. Making the question, how many of you, when I said 90,000 hours a week, are like, yeah, it feels that way? Making the question, how is God leading me here? How is God guiding and directing my efforts, my energies in this place? It makes that a really valuable question. We can either be full of joy and hope and promise and thankfulness for what God has given to us, and that our work can be an outpouring of what God is doing in our lives, or our work can be like this. Work can be God revealing in you the purposes that he has for you in deeply satisfying and life-giving ways, or our work can just be another God. Jesus plays an important role in our working life. He plays as an important role as our resume or our bosses or our strategic plans. When Jesus is a part of the equation, our work can be deeply purpose-filled and can be satisfying, it can be kingdom-building. I read this week, during the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer and fuller and more productive life. At the time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God. This album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say thank you through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. May he help and strengthen all men and women in every good endeavor. This is an excerpt from the liner notes of John Coltrane's iconic album, Love Supreme, in which he and his bandmates invited God into the process. This morning's passage is a point where two stories converge. Saul is the seated king. He's the king who struggles to trust in God's guidance, struggles to be obedient to God's word. And David, the young man who is freshly anointed to be king over Israel, and the beginning of his journey in preparation for leadership. Now, one of the stories is a story of integration, of being filled with the Spirit in every aspect of our lives. The other story is a story of disintegration, a life in which work and faith are two disconnected and fractured elements, leading to a disconnected and fractured life. First, the story of disintegration. Saul's reign seemed like it was full of promise. It had all the markings of being of great leadership. Saul, he looked the part. He was tall. He was handsome. He was successful in foreign campaigns. Saul's progress reports indicated that he was a leader who could get the job done. He could do it efficiently and he could do it effectively. The problem, though, with Saul is that the more confident he became in his ability to do his job, the more he was tempted to put God on the bench and Saul be his own manager. Rather than listening to the voice of Samuel, who told Saul what God wanted, Saul decided that he knew better. He knew what he needed to do. In one campaign Saul had against the Amalekites, who had plundered Israel for so long, God told Samuel to tell Saul, when you defeat them, don't take any of their stuff. In fact, I want you to destroy it all. But Saul, being the opportunist or being the supposedly compassionate and merciful one, decided he knew better. I'll just keep a few of the choicest animals. I'll spare the king so that everyone around me will see me as the benevolent king, the good king, the one who is full of wisdom and compassion. But we'll make a sacrifice. You know, we'll sacrifice some of those choice animals to God. We'll worship together and we'll offer that sacrifice back. But in reality, Saul didn't think he needed God. As he gained success, Saul became more and more consumed with his work. Rather than obeying God's will, Saul decided that at work, I call the shots. In this area, in this domain, I'm the king. Saul's working life and his spiritual life were increasingly disconnected. They were disintegrating. The scriptures reveal to us that God created us to work. Notice I didn't say God created us for work. God created us to work. In Genesis 1 and 2, we hear the story of a God who crafts the cosmos and then on the seventh day rests and appreciates the fruit of all of his handiwork. In the second story of creation, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and he gives them this responsibility to tend the earth, to work alongside God, to cultivate and to bring life. And work's not a punishment in the original intention for our lives. Work is God's way of enabling us to discover that unique capacity that each one of us has to carry out our lives and to do the thing that God places in our hearts. God put man and woman in the garden to help cultivate and care for Eden. Work is paradise. This morning we meet a man who's in the grips of what might have been a nervous breakdown. It says that Saul is tormented. Something's going on with Saul. He's not right in the head. He's been doing everything on his own. And maybe you know that experience of feeling so overstressed, so full of anxiety because you feel like you have to make all the decisions, you have to do everything on your own. So finally, the hours at the office, the hours of stress, the mountain of paperwork and administrative tasks are all catching up to Saul. What began as anointed, faithful leadership soon became one man's quest for greatness apart from God. Saul saw his gifts for leadership as an opportunity to say, "No, God, don't worry, I got this. I'll take it from here." Saul separated his call to be a child of God with his call to be king of Israel. And when this happened, Saul's life disintegrated. Eugene Peterson tells a story of growing up in Montana and in his father's small town butcher shop. And it's a little bit of an extended quote, so usually I don't quote this long, but I thought this story was really wonderful. So he says this: "My father was a butcher, and we lived within walking distance of the shop. I can't remember a time when I wasn't part of that workplace. Our place of worship never seemed that much different from our place of work. The same kind of people, the same easygoing camaraderie. I always thought of my father as a priest. He wore a white butcher's apron as he presided over the work of slaughtering heifers and pigs, dressing them out, cutting them up. There was always two or three meat cutters working with him. I just assumed that they were a part of the family. We worked hard in that place. Year after year, I was taught and given tasks that suited my developing strength. I learned the dignity and the satisfaction of work. Our church was a storytelling church. And for a few years, we had a pastor who specialized in the tabernacle and temple and the whole Hebrew sacrificial system. From the beginning, I was an insider to exactly the sort of world of worship. I grew up experiencing the sight and sound of animals killed and offered up, the smell of flesh and blood and the buzz of flies. A bull on the altar at Shiloh couldn't have looked or smelled much different than one on the butcher block in our shop on Main Street. Coming to worship is important. But how do we ever fully understand the grace of God, the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ? How do we get the feel for the Bethlehem manger or the Galilean fishing boats or Peter's curses or Mary's tears if the only place where we ever hear about these stories is in this room? The place where God is shaping us, the place where God is shaping you and sending you is out there. It's out in the world. It's in your workplace. It's with your coworkers. It's with your extended family or your neighbors. The world, our workplace, is where we encounter the Spirit. Second, a story of integrated work and worship. Did you see and notice, did you notice the progression of David's call, of David's life? God anoints David. That's the first thing. Then the first thing David does after he has been anointed as king of Israel is he's brought into the service of another king. David's first introduction into leadership is by serving. Saul said, "Provide me someone who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. For 20 years, David, the one who was anointed king of Israel, would serve the former king, the one for whom the Spirit had already departed. David was a king without looking like a king. But this wasn't an example of the president's son starting out by working in the mailroom and then working his way up to the boardroom. This was the king who became a servant. He was still king. He was still president, but he became a servant. David was a king serving a king. David was ruling, and the way that David was ruling was by serving. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 to announce that he was going to work, he told the people how he was going to do it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus was the king who left the throne room of heaven and came down to earth to serve for 33 years, and he ruled by serving. Having the right job, having the right career, having the right portfolio or the right retirement doesn't mean we'll do it the right way. Saul had a great position. Saul was king of Israel, but he failed in his calling. He failed because he saw his job as the thing that brought him glory. Both David and Saul were anointed by God, but the difference is this. David saw God as the one who defined his life. And because of it, he was able to do his kinging with that anointment. Another author put it this way. The key to having a successful vocational life, the key to having a successful job life is this: being called, being Spirit anointed, isn't getting the right job, but doing kingdom work in whatever place God places you. For David, it was playing music to a distraught man. Finally, working for the glory of God. There's a poignant difference between the attitudes of Saul and David. For Saul, the work that he did became a way to serve himself, the way that he was going to look good for his people. Saul wanted to be seen as that benevolent ruler, and so he decided, I'm going to spare the Amalekite king. He wasn't concerned with God. He was concerned with himself. But for David, the purpose of his work was something beyond himself. It was God's presence, God's joy, God's pleasure flowing through David in his natural abilities. Him playing music before Saul was the thing that brought him great joy. David was given a task, and the way that he carried it out was by letting God's Spirit empower his service. If we believe that our success in this world is dependent upon our skill or our ability, then we, like Saul, are doomed to a disintegrated life. If we will trust God, if we will allow the Spirit of God to flow through us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to send us, our work can be a joyful outpouring of the natural gift and call and presence of God in our lives. Did you notice when I read the Pentecost passage this morning, did you notice where the disciples were? Just like that first Easter, they were all together behind closed doors in a room. They were locked away. You see, they thought that the job Jesus had given them was up to them to accomplish. And because it was, because that's what they thought, it terrified them. But when the Spirit came and the presence of the risen Christ began to fill them, it displaced all those old worries and anxieties and fears, and the Spirit became so palpable, so powerful, that it literally ejected them from that little room of fear. It ejected them from their uncertainties. It ejected them from their worries. It ejected them out into the world with that power. That's the same power that can eject us from this room, from our little rooms, out into the world, whether it's in the working world or in the community or in your family, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It gave them all the courage they needed to live and serve and work. And here are these pictures that I told you about earlier. These were texted to me by a friend of ours. And you can see, I mean, it was just a brilliant rainbow. And I thought, man, there are so many metaphors, so many illustrations for these pictures. I think God is blessing this church. God is preparing this church. God has anointed this church. But we don't do it on our own. We don't do it for our glory. We don't do it for so that we can be seen as great in the city of Wabash. What this rainbow reminds, remember, the rainbow was the sign that God gave, promising his people that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. It was a covenant. It was a promise. God is still keeping his promises to us, and he's giving us the power to do it for Christ's glory, not for ours. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, once again, flood into our lives. Flood into this room. Be our strength. Equip us for the call that you have given each one of us, that unique and special purpose that we alone can accomplish. And we do so with you. So, Lord, let us walk closely with you each day. And may we be filled by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.